All right, we're in Colossians chapter number 2, and look down at your Bibles at verse number 4. It says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And the title of the sermon this morning is Keeping the House in Order. Keeping the House in Order. Now, when I talk about that, I'm not referring to your household. That's your job, amen. The job as a father is to keep their household in order and making sure that everything is run the way God wants it to be run. I'm talking about keeping God's house in order. Now, more specifically, I'm not referring to the physical aesthetics of the church, though that's important. You know, we got to make sure things are done decently and in order in our church, that things are cleaned up, things are put away, that we're making sure that we're not destroying the house of God physically. You know, we gave that announcement last week regarding the children, make sure they're not destructive. Make sure we're keeping things in order, okay? But that's not what I'm referring to this morning. I'm talking about the order, the spiritual order, okay? And more specific, I'm going to get into some three areas that I really want to talk about this morning in that regard. When we talk about order, we're talking about the state in which all components are arranged in the way that God wants it to be arranged in its proper succession, okay? Basically, we need to do things the way God wants us to do them, all right? And we can't lean into our own understanding and try to do things our way when God is specifically set forth within His Word how we're supposed to carry out a specific task, a specific discipline, you know, a specific goal. We need to do things the way God wants us to do them. And when we disregard the Word of God, when we disregard the way God's order is, we become a disorderly church, all right? Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would. I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14 says, "These things write unto you, unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. You need to know what you're supposed to do. You need to know the order of things in the church. And more specifically, it gets into chapter number 4 that we're supposed to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, amen? What is the main emphasis of the church when we have a church service? It's the preaching. It's reading the Bible. It's teaching doctrine. It's the preaching of God's word. It's not the singing, amen? Now, we enjoyed the singing prior to our service here, and the singing is meant to prepare the heart for preaching. But you know what? Our service is not centered around the singing of God's word. I mean, the singing of psalms or hymns, okay? And there are churches that are like that, where literally they will spend an hour, hour and a half singing praises unto the Lord, okay? Now, obviously, you have your extremes, such as the Pentecostal charismatic church, right? More specifically, like the Hispanic Pentecostals, where they just sing praises and they worship God for an entire hour. I have an aunt who is a Pentecostal, and I remember years ago, she came to visit my church, and she said, "How long is your worship?" I was like, what do you mean? She's like, "Your worship, how long is it?" I was like, "Are you talking about like the preaching?" I was like, "My pastor preaches for like 45 minutes or so." She goes, no, I'm talking about the singing of praises. I was like, "Oh, I don't know, like 15 minutes? We sing like 3 songs or so. You know, there's announcements, the preliminaries." She goes, "Oh, no, I can't do that. No way." She said, "We worship God for at least an hour and a half. We don't even do preaching sometimes. We could read our Bibles at home." She said, "When we gather together, to worship." They could do that at a Zumba class if they want to. That's what they want. That's disorderly. That's not God's order. The order of God is that when we come to church, we come to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We come to hear the preaching of God's word. We come with the attitude that we ought not to despise prophesying, right? We ought to love preaching, come ready to hear, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to make sure that when we come to the house of God, we're coming because we want to learn something. We want to change something about our lives, right? That is the orderly way. And this is what Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy. He's like, you need to make sure you know how to behave in the house of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 6, "that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." This is teaching us biblical separation here. And he's telling us, hey, we need to make sure we separate from people who are disorderly. What does that mean? Well, when they don't hold to our traditions. And look, traditions are not bad. Traditions are good. It's when you have traditions that adhere to things that are anti-Bible, that violate Scripture, then it becomes bad, right? You know, having a Christmas tree is not a bad tradition, amen? Celebrating Christmas is not a bad tradition, you know? But when you have traditions that completely violate the Word of God, you know, well, here in our church, we have a tradition of Sunday school class where we have ladies teach men. Well, at that point, you just violated the Word of God. Well, this is how we always done it. Doesn't matter. It's still wrong. It's disorderly. And the Bible tells us here that we ought to withdraw ourselves from people who walk disorderly. Verse 7 says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensamples unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So what is he specifically referring to here? He's talking about the man who is out of order. He's making his wife work, and he's so lazy, he can't get his lazy rear end off the couch to go and actually do something. Go work, get a job, pay the bills. That's the order of God. The order of God is that the man is supposed to pay the bills, supposed to take care of his wife, supposed to take care of his children. Well, you know, I just don't want to work at McDonald's. You know, then you're lazy. And if you don't want to work at McDonald's, gain a skill that'll make you get a job that's better than that. But look, no job is shameful unless it's contrary to the Word of God, obviously. No job is shameful. You ought to take any job you possibly can. Well, you know, I just feel embarrassed to work at Little Caesars. No, you ought to be embarrassed. You're not paying the bills and you're having your wife do that. Okay, that is disorderly according to the Bible. That's out of order. Because the order is the man takes care of the wife and the children, not the other way around. Now, today in society, it's the other way around. But you know what? This society is disorderly, right? It's out of order. Verse 12 says this, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now, as I mentioned, something that is disorderly is basically you're not going according to God's order, the comprehensible sequence that he set forth within his word. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 6, if you would. Titus 1:5 tells us that the Apostle Paul was sending Titus to the island of Crete that he may set in order the things that are wanting. What was out of order there in the islands of Crete? This is what was out of order. They were having church, but no pastor. There was no leaders. So he was going there to set that in order, to ordain elders so that these local churches could have one leader, right? Not a board of leaders, not a deacon board, right? Which a lot of churches are disorderly in that manner. You know, where churches are not run by the pastor, it's run by a deacon board or by the people in the church. And the pastor has to get permission from the deacon board. The pastor has to get permission from the people to make even just the most minimal decisions. That's disorderly. And that shows weak leadership, okay? What is God's order? One leader, amen? The pastor. Well, I don't like that. Then there's another church you can go to where you can run the pastor if you want. But it's not here. Well, I think you should ask my advice. Well, I'm glad you think that. You're free to think whatever you want. Well, I'm glad you feel that way. You can feel however you want, but it's not changing. When you have something that's out of order, you have corruption. You have chaos is what you have. You know, church needs one leader, and there's nothing wrong with having multiple leaders under him. But at the end of the day, Christ is the head of church, then the pastor, then everyone else. Okay? That is the order. That's how we can keep things from going into chaos and decay. Okay? The Bible tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. When we get out of God's order, there's major problems. Whether in a country or even in a marriage, when the wife is ruling the man, that's out of order. You know, when the wife is far more spiritual than the man is, there's a problem. When the wife is doing all the soul winning, going to all the church services, but the man doesn't want to get off his rear end and do that and take the spiritual bull by the horns, there's a problem. That's out of order, okay? Now, I want to talk about more specific. Let's get more specific this morning, because I want to talk about order when it comes to restoring a brother or a sister back into the fold. This is important, okay? And God has set forth order in this process here. Now look, if you were to compare our church to another church, whether it's an old IFB church or a non-denom church or whatever you want to call it, we both basically have the same goal in mind. When someone gets involved in sin, when they get backslidden, when they destroy their lives. You know, if someone who is sincerely serving God, we would want that person to be restored. What does it mean to be restored? It means to bring them back to where they originally were at, okay? In other words, they're back in church, they're soul winning, they're reading their Bibles, they're living for the Lord, okay? They're keeping sin out of their lives. This is what we want them to do. We want to restore that person. And we both want that goal, right? But here's the thing. People do it out of order sometimes. Churches have a different order on how they get people to get restored again. And if you don't do it God's way, in God's order, then you're disorderly in that manner. Now look what Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So there's a command. You know, if someone is overtaken in a fault and this person repents, our goal would be to restore that person back to the fold, okay? Get them back in church, living for the Lord, etc. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, what are we talking about when a person is overtaken in a fault or they're involved in sin? You know, Matthew 18 talks about a person who has, you know, had an offense towards another person or offended someone in the church for whatever reason. And the Bible tells us that the person who's offended should go to that person and confront them. If they refuse to repent, then they bring people of the church with them to basically confront that person. And if they still refuse to repent, then they bring it before the church. And at that point, they still refuse to repent of that offense, let that man be as a heathen as a publican, the Bible says. In other words, we're to basically excommunicate that person out of the church. This is not a popular topic in churches today, where it's like, what in the world, you like kick people out of church? Well, not every week, you know, but when the time calls for it, yes. Because at the end of the day, we're to be servants of God, not servants of men. We're to be pleasing God and not pleasers of men. You see, someone who pleases men will tolerate sin, will allow it to continue in the church, allow offenses to continue in the church and just not do anything about it. But the person who wants to please God will risk losing people, right? In order to keep the church pure and please God. And the church grows because of it, okay? Let's talk about sin in the church. Now, there is no sin in the church right now, okay? And you're like, oh, who's getting kicked out? That's what people are thinking, like, oh, this is going, I knew I should have came to church today. I'm glad I came. You know, you have people who are like, you know, they miss that one service where I throw out reprobates and like, oh, I didn't even make it. I was going to go. Well, today's not the day, okay? Sorry. You should have been here during the summer when we kicked out the sons of Belial. Yes. Hophni and Phinehas, okay? But let's talk about sin in the church, because this is going to take place in our church. It is going to happen. You know, we're not a perfect church. Things are going to come up, and especially as we grow. The more the church grows, the more possibilities that sin will come into the church, and we have to deal with it. Okay, we can't turn a blind eye to it. Now, the Lord has placed within his word procedures on what to do when this takes place. And more specifically, what sins basically qualify someone to be excommunicated out of the church. Because, you know, there's many sins, but there's only a list of six. If you don't include Matthew 18 and you don't include someone being a heretic, you know, there's a list of six sins that can get you basically excommunicated from the church. And this is important to God. Now, there's churches that this is not important to, so they just let them stay in the church. But, you know, it's important to God. And these need to be as severe to us as they are to God. Okay? Let's read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the one should have his father's wife." So we see a guy committing fornication with his stepmom. Okay, it's not his biological mother. This is basically like his stepmom. It's a wife to his father. And the reason the Bible's calling it fornication and not adultery is because of the fact that the father's potentially dead. Yeah. Right? Now, she's been freed from that law, according to Romans chapter number 7. But it's still inappropriate. Right? First of all, it's inappropriate for a person to have his stepmom. That's disgusting. But secondly, they're committing fornication, which is still a major sin. Okay? So this is taking place in the church of Corinth. And it's reported commonly. What does that mean? Everyone knows about it. You know, you come to church and like, oh yeah, that's, hey, remember that guy who died? That's his wife and that's his son. You know? It's just that people knew about it. Verse 2. Why didn't they do anything about it? And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he's saying, you guys are prideful. You guys are arrogant. Now, why is he saying that? Well, the same reason why people keep people who are involved in sin in church today, which is, well, you know, we're not like that First Works Baptist Church where they just kick people out. We want to restore people. You know, we want to be merciful and kind and gracious. Oh, by just allowing them just to continue in the church, right? You know what the Bible says? You're puffed up. You're prideful. You're arrogant. You have not taken this person away from among you. And when people balk at it and they like they don't like this concept of church discipline, then explain to me what taking them out means. Obviously, it doesn't mean kill them. Drag his carcass out of the church. That's not what it means. Taken away from among you means they need to leave the congregation. Which, by the way, this demolishes the stupid doctrine of dispensationalism. Because dispensationalism teaches the universal church, that we're all a part of the church. Well, how do you excommunicate someone out of the universal church? You just teleport them to another universe or what? Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already. You know what I'm saying? I don't even need to be there. I already know what you should do. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the authority. When you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is he saying? You're supposed to get rid of this person, excommunicate them out of the congregation of the church, and give them over for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? When we excommunicate people out of the church for these sins that we're going to look at, Satan destroys them. And when it says the destruction of the flesh, that's exactly what he's referring to. God basically removes the hedge of protection from that person for Satan to come and just destroy that person's body. Well, you say, how? I don't know. I don't really care to know. I just know that it gets done. You know, this can happen via a car accident, you know, drug overdose. The punishments vary, obviously. I just know this. God hits where it hurts. It's not a lenient punishment. He will inflict the punishment that will affect your life to the point where you want to repent and get right with God. Okay? So he says, that's what you should do. Deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay? Verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. So what does that mean? It means they're gloating about the fact that they're allowing these people to stay in church. Yeah, we're the tolerant church. We're the merciful church. We're not like those people over there who like chastise people and get people out of the church and they kick people out. No, we are merciful. We're mature. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, what is the leaven referring to? Sin. And the concept that he's saying there, that he's explaining is when you allow sin in the church, it doesn't just remain with that one person. Sin permeates throughout the entire church. Now, why is that? Because if the pastor tolerates one sin, he has to tolerate any other sin. If the pastor tolerates fornication, then when the drunkard comes, he has to tolerate that as well. Because then he becomes a respecter of people, which, by the way, that's how he got into that situation in the first place. Verse number seven says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, be sincere and be truthful. You know, when you're dealing with people, you can't be a fake. You can't be a phony. And the way people are fakes and phonies is they tolerate one sin and they don't tolerate another. Right? Let me give you an example of this. There's a pastor, not in our area, but in this general area, Southern California, who, you know, this lady came to him and she was dating a person who was divorced, or maybe it might have been the other way around. She was divorced and she was dating this person. And the pastor basically said, you can't do that. You know, you should not do that, which he was right. And I agree with him on that. Amen? Amen. The Bible teaches us that. Yes, if not, they'll be committing adultery according to the Bible. Right. Now, you know, hey, good job, pastor, for doing that. But then the situation came to him where his daughter, his offspring, began to date someone who was divorced. And you know what he did? Permitted it. And this person who, the previous person, they got counsel from him, you know, a person talked to him and she basically said, that person, that pastor is a hypocrite. How is it okay for his daughter but not okay for me? And let me just say, it's not okay for both of them. Amen. But what is this pastor doing? Does he really have the core conviction that this is wrong? No, obviously not. Because when it comes down to it, when the stuff hits the fan and it's his family, then he makes the exception to the rule. This is wicked. Okay? It's not sincere. It's not truthful. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must he needs go out of the world. So he's saying, look, I'm not saying you can't spend time with unsaved people who are fornicators, because at your job, you're going to know people and work with people and befriend people who are drunkards, who are fornicators. You know, they're Catholics, so they're idolaters. They're lost people. You know, you can't separate completely from these people, because then you need to go to another planet. Because the world is filled with them, right? He says in verse number 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, was such an one know not to eat? So what is he saying here? If anybody's involved in these sins and they call themselves a brother, what does that mean? They say that they're saved, they're Christians. You should even eat a meal with them. No fellowship with them. Okay? For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So he says, look, if anybody's involved in these specific six sins, you can't have a meal with them. You should not fellowship with them at all. You should be separated from them. And in fact, they're not welcome in the church. Okay? The six sins, fornication. This is physical intercourse outside of marriage. This is something different than adultery, though adultery can also get you kicked out of church. Because adultery is actually far more severe than fornication. So if he says fornication is wrong, we could automatically assume adultery is also punishable by excommunication out of the church. Now, they're both sinful, but they are different because we understand that according to the Bible, there's different punishments placed upon both. Adultery in the Bible is punishable by death, whereas fornication is not, okay? So if someone is involved in fornication, you have a couple who's involved in fornication in the church, they get excommunicated. Covetousness, what is that? Eagerly desiring wealth and influencing others to desire it as well. If we find out some person in the church is covetous, they're just materialistic people, and they're trying to spread that around the church, they get excommunicated out of the church. Idolatry, worshiping idols. You know, if you're a Catholic and you have, you know, your Hail Mary full of grace, you know, rosary, thank you. I couldn't even think of the word. You know, you got your rosary, you have idols, you know, that's not tolerable. You get excommunicated for that, okay? Railing, spreading lies about people in the church. You talking crap about me? You get your hinder parts kicked out of the church. Well, that's not, you know, who are you? Oh, the pastor. So you talk crap about me, you get kicked out of the church. You could disagree with me, but you know what? Don't rail against me, and not just me, against anybody in the church. Don't go about as a busybody in a tattletale, a tattler going about spreading rumors and just being given over to Satan in that manner, because then you will get kicked out. And we had that issue this year. Where this lady was going around just railing against Pastor Anderson, railing against me, railing against just different people, against her husband, big surprise, calling him a reprobate and all these things. Well, guess what? That person got kicked out. Okay? Drunkenness. This is intoxication. alcohol, marijuana, or any other mind-altering drugs or even prescription drugs. If you're addicted to these things and you do these things on a weekly basis, daily basis, we find out about it, you get excommunicated, okay? Extortion, blackmailing, or using intimidation to get something from someone. You get excommunicated for this if you choose not to repent of these sins. Okay? What's the solution? The solution is we confront people who are involved in these acts and we give them the option to repent. Okay? If someone is involved in drunkenness and we confront them and they say, "Pastor, I repent of this. I don't want to do this. I repent of this. You know, I want to be back in the fold." Okay, you're welcome to stay then. But if you're like, "Well, I'm really just struggling right now and I can't really just let go of this," then I would advise that person to not come back. Why? Because if I allow that leaven in the church, it's going to spread. But don't you love them? Yes, but guess what? I love God more. And I don't want God to judge our church. I want our church to remain healthy, vibrant. I want God's blessing on the church, and it will not remain on the church if we tolerate these sins, okay? So therefore, we have something called church discipline where we confront this person who's involved in this sin, and Lord willing, they repent, okay? And then when they repent, we show mercy, okay? So let me give you an example. If a person's involved in drunkenness, if they're an idolater or a drunkard, and we find out about it, I confront them to their face and I say, "Hey, I heard that you're involved in drunkenness, that you're smoking weed, you're drinking 40s, you're involved in prescription drugs, and here are the two witnesses that say that you're involved in this." And they said, "Yes, I'm involved in that." I said, "Okay, here are your options, two options. One, either repent, or two, you get excommunicated. You choose." They'll say, "Well, I don't want to do this anymore." "Okay, do you repent?" "Yes." "Do I have your word that you're not going to get involved in this?" "You have my word." And guess what? That's all I need. Because I'm assuming the men in our church, their word is good. That they're men of integrity. Okay? So I take that for the word. If they say, "I'm not going to get involved in it," I say, "Okay, you're restored back into the fold. But if you give me lip, if you buck the offer, then I take it before the church. You get excommunicated and I take it before the church." That means during the announcements, there's a bonus announcement that you get. And I explained, "Hey, brother so-and-so is getting kicked out of the church because they're involved in this sin and they're unwilling to repent of it." Okay? "Well, that's not fair." "Well, tell me what's not fair about it." "You explain to me, well, maybe they're struggling." "Well, let them struggle out there. They're not going to struggle in here. But if they repent, then we show mercy." What does that mean? We don't bring it back up again. We're like, "Hey, there's Chris the drunkard. Still smoking weed? Just kidding." We don't bring it up. We let them just move on with their lives. We let them turn over a new leaf and just move on with their lives, right? We don't rub it in their face, okay? We don't bring it back up again. We show them mercy. The Bible tells us, especially when in regards to this guy who was involved in fornication, he was excommunicated out of the Corinthian church, and the Corinthians were so severe in their punishment of this guy, they didn't even want to welcome back into the fold. They went to the opposite extreme. They're like, "He could never come back, you know?" And then Paul had to write the second letter, and in that second letter, he was like, "Hey, you need to, like, confirm your love towards him. This guy's repented. He's gotten right." It says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." What is that? Showing mercy. And what is the byproduct of that? Restoration. So this is the order, okay? Now I need five guys, okay? Brother Politis, come on up here. You're going to be sin. Brother Marcos, come on up here. You're going to be church discipline. All right. Stand right there, Brother Politis. Yeah. Hold it up to your chest right here so everyone can see. Everyone can see you're sinful. All right. Here's church discipline. All right. I need, let me see. Let me get another guy. Brother Glenn, why don't you come on up? And Brother Alex, come on up. Scoot over, Brother Politis. Scoot over, Brother Marcos. Here's repentance. All right. And then we have mercy. Stand right next to Glenn. Scoot over, guys. Scoot over. We need space for one more guy. All right, I need restoration. Who's right? Brother Maury, come on up. Hold that right there. Let me get my notes here. Okay, so this is the way it's supposed to work. Please move. So someone's involved in sin of fornication, drunkenness. This is normal, unfortunately. We're sinners. We're not perfect, right? This is God's order. This is how it's supposed to be done. You have sin. The pastor executes church discipline. And in light of the church discipline, the goal is that the person who's involved in sin would repent of that sin. They'd get right. They clean up their lives. They put out the weed. They put out, they throw away the bottles of alcohol. They stop fornicating. They get married. Amen? Amen. We show mercy. Amen. We restore them, and then they get restored. They're welcomed back into the fold. This is the order of things. This is how it's supposed to work. Okay? You have a person involved in idolatry. They're a former Orthodox. You know, actually, we should have had John up here. He was former Orthodox. For Idol Burning Sunday, he had like 10,000 idols that he brought. They're idolatrous. They don't want to let go of their what's that, the rosary. Like, my grandma gave me this. It's so sentimental value. And, you know, and I think it's okay for me to pray to this. Okay, then, you know, church discipline. You're going to get kicked out. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm going to burn it. Let me see you burn it. We have mercy, and they're restored back into the fold. Okay? A person is involved in covetousness, okay? They like money, they like possessions, and they're part of the pyramid scheme. So they're trying to get people to like join in that pyramid scheme. Pastor hears about it, he executes church discipline. You know, this house is not a house of merchandise. And we don't want you influencing others to be covetous like you are. So here's your options. You either repent of that or you get church discipline. They say, "Oh, actually I like First Works Baptist Church." So I'm going to stay. I'm going to stop talking about that, and I'm going to get right with God. I repent. Okay, show mercy, then they're restored back into the fold. Okay? This is the order, and this is the order we're going to keep until Christ returns. Amen? Amen? Now, I need a compromiser. Who's a compromiser here? Who? Chris Carey, come on up. You're not a compromiser, but you're going to play one today, okay? All right. This is tolerance, okay? Hold that right there. Let me get my notes real quick. So, as I mentioned, this is the order that we need to have, right? Now, what does a disorderly church look like? A church who's out of order, because remember, our goal is to restore. Move over here, Brother Chris. Our goal is to restore. And by the way, the liberals and the old IFB and every other church that's not like our flavor of church, they want to restore too. They want people to get right with God. They want people to live for the Lord. They want to love people. We want to love people. This is our goal. But here's the thing. They got things out of order. It's out of order. So they think they know more than God. Their glorying is not good, though. So what's their order? Well, they have sin. You need to go sit down. Just get church discipline out of there. Come here, tolerance. They got tolerance, right? So they got a fornicator in the church, people who are involved in adultery, people who are involved in extortion, people who are involved in covetousness. They're just doing, just a cesspool of sin. He's just a cesspool of sin, okay? And what does the pastor do? What do the people do? They just tolerate it. They do follow-up. They make sure that person's in church. They just tolerate it. They just allow it to go in the church. They just turn a blind eye to it. Right? And don't you dare speak out against it, because you're not being merciful. You're not being loving. You need to tolerate that sin. Repentance. What are you doing here? Go sit down, man. You don't belong here. You have tolerance, and then you got to be merciful. Okay? And then, supposedly, you have restoration. So no church discipline and no repentance. Right? No church discipline. No excommunicating people, no threatening people to kick them out of the church. You can't threaten people. We do it all the time if we have to. And the threat is this: you can't be here if you continue in that sin. But they don't do that. They Rather, tolerate, have mercy, and restore. But guess what? This is disorderly. This doesn't work. And this is why churches today are filled with a bunch of wicked sin. Why do you think there's so many faggots in church? Because it all started when they tolerated the fornicator. Why do you think there's so much pedophilia in the church? Because it all started when they tolerated the alcohol. It all started when they tolerated the Mormon. Or the repent of your sins idiot who's spreading heresy in the church. Sinful. Well, you know, he doesn't know any better. He just likes Charles Spurgeon. He's just a disciple of David Cloud. He likes Ray Comfort. He was saved by John MacArthur. We just got to teach him, right? We got to have mercy. And then we can restore. We can teach them to be like us. No, he's teaching you to be like him, is what he's doing. This is disorderly, okay? Now, tolerance, go have a seat. What do we have? Church discipline coming up. Repentance, come on up. There you go. Don't get out of order, all right? So here's a question, okay? So let's talk about fornication. Because to be honest with you, out of all these sins, there's like two major ones that sometimes happen, not fairly frequently, but more often than the others. One of them is fornication, and the other one is drunkenness. So let's talk about fornication, okay? Because we live in a society where this happens a lot, unfortunately. And they bring it into the church. Now, let me start off by saying this, okay? Because sometimes people get confused in our church in regards to this. You know, we're against all these sins, but this does not mean you can't invite a fornicator to our church. Or a drunkard to our church. Or an idolater to our church. And in fact, during the fall program, that's probably what we had. We had tons, 20, 30 visitors, right? In the span of our fall program, probably more than that. Probably like 40 or 50 more so. And I guarantee you, a good amount of them were probably involved in fornication and drunkenness. Okay? You say, what in the world are you like compromising? No, here's the thing. This is my policy, okay? And this is what I believe the Lord is pleased with. Let's take a fornicator, for example. If you have a couple that comes in and they're involved in fornication, they're having sexual intercourse outside, they're not married. If they come, I'm not going to like be like, hey, are you guys married or what? Can't come. Brother David, can you usher these people out of the building? No. I give them space to repent. Now, what does that mean? From the time that they're ignorant to the time that they have knowledge. That's the space. How long is that? It depends. If they come to church and if you're here today, here's your space. You have 50 minutes. Right? Because now you know. If you're involved in drunkenness, you got 50 minutes. Because now you know. So from the time that you come to our church to the time that you have knowledge that this is sin, that's your space to repent. And that could be 2 weeks. Because look, I'm not going around asking people if they're involved in fornication. Even if they come as a couple. I believe that their sin will find them out. We will find out about it. Because God will honor the fact that we're trying to honor him and keeping the church clean, spiritually speaking, so he'll bring these things to light. Okay? So if a person comes and, you know, they're a couple, they're involved in fornication, and I don't know it, you know, and I preach on it 2 weeks from then that's their space. Or if they come because they were invited by another person in the church and that person knows about it and they confront them, that's their space to repent. You understand? So don't have this holier-than-thou attitude. Oh, I can't, we can't have them come. They're drunkards. Well, how do you expect them to get right if they don't have hellfire and damnation preaching against drunkenness to get right? You expect them to live like you and you've been getting preaching every single week. You know it's wrong. They don't know that. Well, I tell them, but you know what? Sometimes people got to hear it from a different person other than you. Because you're trying to stuff down reprobate doctrine, post-trip pre-wrath, replacement theology. You're trying to give them the entire meal. They need to come to church. They hear about it. And look, there's something about the preaching of God's word from the pulpit that actually, you know, pierces the heart of a person and they want to change. Okay? So I give them space to repent, all right? Now, go ahead, guys. You guys can sit down. Let's give them a round of applause. All right. So let's keep talking about fornication, okay? Because we need to clear this up. Now, I'm sure many of you know this, but I'm going to reiterate a lot of this because this is something we got to talk about on, you know, a fairly frequent basis because this is something that we're going to run into a lot. So let's talk about a believer with a non-believer, okay? So if a guy commits fornication with an unbeliever or vice versa, they only have two options. Either repent or get kicked out, no marriage. Why? Because the Bible forbids for a believer to get married with an unbeliever. Well, but I love her. Well, you do whatever you want, but I'm not going to put my stamp of approval on that.
Yep.
And I'm not going to marry you either.
Good.
I'm not going to police you and say, you know, call you and say, hey, you guys didn't get married at the course, did you? You're not supposed to do that. I'm just going to tell you, you're not supposed to get married because God forbids that. It's the Bible says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Amen.
Now, here's what some of them will say. Well, what about if there's a child involved, though? Then what? Okay. Now, this is going to seem kind of harsh, but, you know, sin complicates stuff.
Yep, right.
If there's a child involved and you have a married person and an unmarried person, a believer and a non-believer, the believer needs to work on getting custody of that child.
Good.
That's it. What in the world? How can you expect that? Well, you know, you should have thought about that before you committed fornication. You know, it's funny how you want to make a big deal about all the details that come after fornication, but you never thought about making a big deal about the big deal of fornication.
Yeah.
You should have thought about that before you committed fornication.
Right.
So two options. Either repent, you split up, you stop fornicating, or you get kicked out. And if there's a child involved, gain custody of that child.
Yeah.
So that's a believer with a non-believer. That's pretty clear cut. How about two believers, okay? Two believers are involved in fornication. Three options. Repentance via splitting up, in other words, no longer coming together, or repentance via getting married. Now, we give a week span. So in other words, you can go to the court. Let's say you come to me and you say, hey, we're involved in fornication. What should we do? We need to get married. I say, okay, you go to the courts, go get your paperwork. You could either go get married by the justice of the peace at the courthouse, or I can marry you. But it needs to be done within a week span if you guys are going to get married, okay? Pretty simple. Number three. Now, this is something that I want to implement starting today, okay? If you want me to officiate the wedding, but you want to put it off till later. So let's say two people get involved in fornication, right? You're involved in fornication, and you come to me, you repent, but you say, we want to get married at a later date. Here are my requirements for you, okay? You need to get married through the courts that week.
Good.
And I could officiate your wedding. We could do a whole ceremony and celebration at a later date if that's what you want.
Good.
Now, why is that? You say, that's unfair. Well, you need to see point number two where I said you should have thought about that before you actually committed fornication.
Yeah.
Now, this is why I want to do that, okay? And I don't think this is unfair either. This is why I want to do that. If someone is involved in fornication and they repent and they want to get married at a later date and they say, we repent, you know, I'm going to take your word for it, but I'm risking. I'm risking you potentially getting involved in that again between the time that you repented and the time that you get married 4, 5, 6 months later. So if you repent, here's your option. If you want to get married at a later date, okay, then go get married at the courthouse first this week.
Good.
And if you say no, then this is what I'm going to ask you. Why not?
Right.
What's a, well, you know, we're not really ready to get married yet. Well, you should have thought about that before you fornicated.
Amen.
This is not fair. I know. It's more than fair, actually.
Right?
This is what God set forth. Now, this is a gray area, obviously, when it comes to these specifics. So in these, I'm not giving you the commandment of the Lord. I'm just giving you my advice. But guess what? I'm the pastor here, so this is the policy we're going to have.
Good.
And the policy is, if you want to get married at a later date, you still have to get married by the courts which is basically go get your paperwork, either get married by the justice of the peace, you know, there, or I can marry you that week. But if you say, no, we're not going to do that, then I'm not going to officiate your wedding. I will not honor you by officiating your wedding. And listen to me. I will not honor you by encouraging people to go to your wedding either. I'm not going to do that because it's unfair to the church. And look, it's unfair to the second generation coming up. You understand? Because this is not just to keep the church pure. That's the main focus. But you know what? The big thing is this, is that we want to teach our young people, our children, that fornication is wicked, and you don't commit it, you get married. Why are you making it so complicated? Because you complicating it by committing fornication. That's why. That's why. So you need to get married through the courts that week, which is paperwork, the justice of the peace, or I can marry you. But in order to have a ceremony at our church, it needs to be done ASAP. And look, there's nothing wrong with you getting married at the courts and just doing it there.
Yep, good.
You're married. In fact, if you don't get your paperwork, we don't consider it a real marriage.
Amen.
So there's nothing wrong with you getting your paperwork at the courthouse and then doing the ceremony there and being legitimately married. There's people in our church who have done that, and guess what? They're literally married. And we recognize it. But that's what I require. If you repent and you want to get married at a later date, well, you're going to have to get married that week. Because that safeguards our church from allowing leaven to potentially enter into the church once again. Okay? And you say, well, I don't really... And then, by the way, I'm not talking about being reinstated into the church. As soon as you repent, you're reinstated into the church. Right? I'm talking about if you want me to officiate your wedding, if you want me to honor you and your spouse, and you want me to encourage our people to honor you, to be there at the wedding, this is what we're going to do. Okay? Oh, man, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, you know what? Then here's the thing. And look, people scoff, and I see the looks when I say don't ride alone with the car and a girl, with the girl in a car alone. Don't be, you know, going places alone. And they scoff at that, but then it actually happens. And guess what? Now you got this mess on your hands.
Yep.
Oh, yeah, yeah, them, but not me. Oh, yeah, that's what they thought too. And you want to think I'm some old fogey, some old IFB fogey for having those standards. Well, you know what? There's a reason why we have that.
Yeah,
so you don't get involved in that crap.
Right.
Because guess what? Better to lean far to the right. Better to have stricter standards, not get involved in sin, than be loose and potentially get involved in fornication. Now you got to deal with this. You understand? And look, I'm sure that even here it's not popular. Well, too bad. This is what we're going to do. And I'm still going to say you shouldn't ride alone in a car with a girl. I'm still going to talk about, you know, don't be... Look, and by the way, let me just say this because it's on my mind, okay? After church, there's dark places in our church. We need lighting out here. I know. Couples who are dating should not be in the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just all in the corner out there where no one can see you. Why are you over there for? Why are you there just chatting away with your future spouse? Why don't you just do it here? Why do you need to go to the darkness? You know, well, why are you thinking that way? Because you're in darkness. People in darkness do bad stuff. They go to the dark so no one can see what they're doing. So they can't see how close you're getting to her. Right?
Right?
You can't really, like, what are they doing? They're just like, why don't you just stay out here, in here, where everyone can see you. You can go home with a clear conscience and not tempt yourself to do something stupid.
Yeah, good.
You know, we're not brushing up against each other. Oops, sorry. That's how it happens. You know, and look, I'm not going to police you. If I see you doing that, I'm just going to think you're an idiot. You know what I'm going to think about you? I'm going to smile and be like, you stupid idiot. Yeah, I will. Because it's just not wise. Why go to the corner of the street with your girlfriend or your boyfriend when you can just fellowship right here? Where everyone can see you. You can just hang out. You can talk. You can get to know each other, where your parents can see you. You know, well, my parents aren't here. Well, so much the more then, right?
Yeah.
To be careful. Well, you know, they encourage me to go outside and just say, then here's the thing. If they say, why don't we just go over there? Then you say this, why don't we just stay in here? And if they don't like that, then maybe that's a red flag to say, maybe this is not a good person. If they constantly want to chat in the dark, fellowship in the dark, talk about, have Bible studies in the dark, you need light. So anyways, I'm just saying. You know, I want everyone in our church, the couples in our church, to get married right. Amen? I want them to come pure to the altar. I want them to have a clear conscience, you know. But this is necessary in order to do that, okay? I'm basically out of time. So what I'm saying is that in order to restore the believer, we need to have the proper order. That's the order, okay? Now, today, if you are involved in any of these sins, just come talk to me. Like, oh, I'm scared to. No, be scared if you don't come talk to me. Because then God's going to reveal it to me somehow. And then I have to come to you. Better you to come to me than me have to go to you. And say, hey, you heard me preach that sermon. You sat there through the entire thing and you didn't even come to me. Then I come to you with the rod. I'd rather have you come to me and tell me, hey, I'm involved in fornication. I'm really sorry about this. I want to get right. This is what I want to do because I want to be reinstated into the fold. And you evoke the mercy of myself, of God, right, to welcome you back into the fold. But this is the order that we need it in, okay? This is how we have to do it. Go to Matthew 28. Let's talk about something else. Talk about order here, okay? So we need to have the proper order, not be disorderly. And this is how we're going to do it till Christ comes back. This ensures us, according to the Bible, that we're going to have a pure church that is undefiled and not be like other churches where they just allow all types of sin and cesspool of wickedness take place in there. They don't do anything about it, and they wonder why their church is just declining. It's because they're not fixing the sin. They're literally discipling the fornicators. I've been in churches where literally people are involved in open fornication. And they stay in the church for years without getting married. And I brought it up to the leaders and say, hey, these people are not only involved in fornication, they're involved in adultery. This lady's married. He's not. They're together. Her husband's in prison. This is bad. And they're like, yeah, well, we're working with them. What does that mean? Or, you know, we're trying to, like, disciple them, help them out. Well, all you got to do is show them 1 Corinthians 5. It takes, like, 5 minutes, not 3 years. Well, we don't want to offend them. You're offending God. You fool. You're offending God by not taking care of it. Well, you know, we just, yeah, but we got to be patient with people and, you know, just give them, you know, they need to grow. Okay, then this is what you do. Preach a hellfire damnation sermon on fornication. Can you at least do that?
Yeah.
Well, then we'll offend the church. You compromising weenie.
Yeah.
You limp-wristed, compromising, sorry excuse for a preacher. You ought to shut up, sit down, and let someone else take your office. Because you can't tell the people the truth. You whack preacher. A preacher who just can't get up and call, say the fornication is wicked, it's a sin, and this is why. This is why sin is tolerated in many churches. And this is why they're imploding. They are imploding. They're being destroyed from the inside out. And look, many of these churches, they're already done. They may look like they have a name that they're living, but they're actually dead. They're gone. Oh, but they're still running the buses. They're dead. They're dead as last year's Christmas tree. They're dead as Julius Caesar. They're gone. They're not teaching doctrine. They're not soul winning. You know what God is doing? He's like, okay, if you want to tolerate the sin, I'll just let this be a cesspool of sin. And you know what? I think sometimes God just sends that church a strong delusion to make them think like they're succeeding. He's like, I'll just let you think you're doing well with your little bus ministry, with your little different ministries that you got going on there. and just all types of infiltrators come in, church gets destroyed. Let's talk about the Great Commission. This will be my last point. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This is the order of the gospel, right? You teach, which is the gospel. After they get saved, you baptize them, and then you disciple them by bringing them to church. Okay? Now, churches have this out of order, do they not? They will hold these evangelistic services to bring them into the church to supposedly evangelize them, but they won't even witness to them. They just let them come in and out of the church. You know, we had a fall program where we encouraged people to bring people to church, and guess what? Many, a great percentage of the people who came got saved. And baptized, by the way. I think we got one right over here. He's still being discipled. How you doing, Stefan? He got saved. He got baptized. And he's being discipleized right now. And he's learning how to go soul winning. He's learning how to get sin out of his life. He's listening to preaching in his vehicle. You know, that's the Great Commission right there. But people have this backwards. They get it out of order. They just want to fill up the church house and then take a picture of the church, how full it is. If you can just put red paint on every single person who is not saved, the entire church, 95% of the church would like not be saved. Right? Because of the fact that they have this out of order. Okay, we need to be orderly when it comes to this. And obviously, sometimes it'll get out of order where an unsaved person will come and maybe they'll slip out. They didn't get saved. We didn't get a chance to witness to them. But it's possibly because we just need more laborers to go out and talk to people, right? Or sometimes there's so many visitors that they just come in, they come out, or they just leave right after the service, whatever it may be. But for the most part, we try to keep things in order. Or if someone comes, I'm already talking to people and saying, hey, I need you to go witness to these people. As soon, you know, if you're visiting today, you're probably going to get someone to come talk to you about salvation. You know, unless you just like book it out of the church. In that case, lock the doors. I'm just kidding. That's weird. By the way, a lot of missionaries have this out of order. Right? They'll go to the mission field and then they'll send back a prayer letter. Pray for, you know, this person. We've been working on them for like 6 months. He's almost saved. He's just right there. It's like, dude, you're about to make that guy a reprobate. You didn't even know it. Because you're giving him so much doctrine, you're not closing the deal, right? You're probably going to make him a reprobate. And they spent all these months discipling them and taking them to the coffee shop and all these things. And the reason they do this is because they don't even have the right gospel. You know, I like the way we do missions. The way we do missions is great, which is buy your ticket, let's go for a couple days, and just win a grip of people to the Lord. Yeah. That's how you get it done. Get her done. Just go in, preach the gospel, eat good food, and head back home. But Glenn, take my advice, brother. He's going to Belize on the 11th. You go there, you win a bunch of people to the Lord. This is true missions right here. Missionary work is great commissionary work. It's not discipling some unsaved person for 7 months, 6 months, to try them to look like, get them to look like you. You know, people criticize that, like, we wore shorts on the missions trip, like shirts and stuff. Oh, man, that's not very, you know, Baptist. Yeah, because I'm working. It's freaking hot in Belize. What do you expect? Like, you got to be comfortable. Okay. You know, obviously, it's not appropriate to wear that if you're going to freaking Siberia. Yeah, at that point, I'd be like, dude, that's inappropriate. You're going to die. But if you're going to some hot country, yes, wear shorts, sandals, wear a shirt, stay hydrated, right? Do what you have to do to get the job done. And look, well, they're not going to know you're Baptist. Yes, they will, because I have a shirt that says First Works Baptist Church across my chest. About this big. The letters are about this big. Okay? And they even say when we went to Belize, you know, that they knew who I was because the guy, you know, a year ago, someone from Faithful Word was there, and the guy on the YouTube card preached just like you, she said. That's what she said. So they know we're Baptists. We need to make sure we have the order correct when it comes to that. And then lastly, I know I said that was last, but this is actually last. Order when it comes to leaders in the church. What I mean, preaching, okay? You know, obviously this is never going to happen here. And if it does, I'll burn the church down. You know, no lady preachers, ever. The Bible tells us that women ought to keep silence in the church. This is the order of God. And along with that, let me just say this. No ladies ever say amen in the church. No children either. And parents, correct your children. When you hear them say amen, when we say amen, don't think, oh, that's so cute. You can think that if you want, but just make sure you stop them and teach them. Say, hey, don't say amen. And look, I'm the first to say it because my children have said amen many times. In fact, when I made that announcement, you guys remember when I made that announcement during the announcements? My son was devastated. He was weeping and wailing. He's like, I want to say amen. And my wife's like, no, you can't. You got to wait till you're older. You can't right now, you know? And he's like, I just don't understand why. And I told him, I was like, you can say amen in the car, son. You just can't say it in the church, okay? You got to teach your children. And ladies, no crying out in the church, right? No amen, that's right. No waving hankies like at Tony Hudson's lame church. None of that. If you don't know who Tony Hudson is, good for you. Okay? He said, well, what can we do? This is what you can do. You cannot. And look, we're not saying that ladies can't talk at all in church. We're talking about during the preaching. Right? Because it's talking about, the Bible talks about learning, teaching. This is in regards to the preaching of God's word. So we're not saying you have to be a mute from the time you come through these doors until you leave. Okay? And look, I'm not even saying you can't even laugh during church. You know, because you know, sometimes you hear something funny and it just comes out. Okay? What I'm saying is you can't ask questions. You can't say amen. Oh, you're just like a male chauvinist pig. Hug. Pigs are females. This is the order of the church. And look, you have all these stupid churches in the South who allow their ladies, amen! They literally run up and down the aisles. It's a circus. It's disorderly. Oh, you're just, you know, you're being, what do you think, you're better than the women? No, this is just God's order. This is God's order. And in fact, a couple months ago, and I mentioned this, like, I don't know, last week or something, Paul and I, we got a lady saved. He got her saved. Invited her to church. She came. She was liking the preaching, and she was, like, getting with it in the service. She was just like, amen, amen. And she was like, yeah. She was. And then it was just too much, and I told her, I was like, hey, women keep silence in the church. Women are not allowed to speak in our church. Keep silence. And she was just like, did he just say what I think he said? And she stormed out. She left. She came back, and she told my wife, she's like, did he really say what I think he said? And she's like, that's what the Bible says. So my wife had to violate that principle just to tell her, you know, and said, that's what the Bible says. And she threw the Bible. And then she came back later, and she picked it up. She goes, I need this. And then she left. She never came back. But you know what? So be it. An orderly church does not have ladies being all crazy. I remember even at my old church, the church plant that we were at, there is this lady who would like, she would even dance at Calvary. How do you dance now at Calvary? You know, years I spent in Van, and she'd be like, you know, getting down and stuff. And she'd say amen. And one day and I wasn't like the leader. I was, they call it like the co-pastor. I was just like an assistant to the pastor. And no one told me, but I was like, hey, you can't do that. You need to keep silence in the church. You're saying amen and victory and all this stupid stuff. You can't do that. This is what the Bible says about that. And she left and she wrote me a long letter condemning me for it. She was just like, I'm filled with the Spirit. And I'm like, yeah, you are, but it's not God's Spirit. Right. You know? So we need to have an orderly church here. And look, if you bring people to church, you know, and you know that they aforetime have a habit of maybe saying, shouting in church and stuff, sit next to them and tell them not to do that. Okay? You know, they're like, amen! Just be like, hey, ladies are not supposed to say amen in church. I'll explain it afterwards. But make sure you don't do that, because if not, the pastor's going to call you out. Teach them. Don't let them, like, you know, because some of them are just ignorant. They don't know. Okay? And I'm not mad at ladies if they do that, because especially if they're ignorant. Okay? What I'm mad at is if they continue to do it even in the midst of knowing that they should not. You understand? So what are we talking about today? We're simply talking about, hey, keeping the house, the God's house, in order. We need to make sure we have order in the church. We're not going to be a perfect church, but we can at least follow God's orders. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the orders that you've given to us, very clear. And the areas that may not be clear are the areas that you've given us liberty to choose and to gain wisdom and to exercise discernment to be able to make the right decision. And I pray that you'd honor that, Lord, as we seek to honor you by keeping sin out of the church. I pray for those who have been wayward, Lord, who are maybe being destroyed by Satan, that would bring them to repentance, that they would come back to the fold, Lord. And I pray that when they do come back to the fold, that we would show them love and care and confirm our love toward them and forgive them. And Lord, if they've repented, that we would act like it just never happened. And I pray, God, that you help us to do so. We love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.